the New Testament, the book of Acts at chapter 9. We have briefly considered the experience of Saul on the road to Damascus. We are thinking of his conversion. Read right through to verse 25 this morning, the work of Ananias in bringing to him the word of God. Acts chapter 9 at verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that is, to the Christian way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he journeyed, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed about him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, you will be told what you are to do. And most of us would assume that that is the conversion of Saul. I wouldn't be so very sure. Verse 7. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Bear in mind that verse 12 tells us that although that's the case, during these 3 days he saw the vision of Ananias. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, took food and was strengthened. I wouldn't be dogmatic, my friends, but I simply ask you, is that not more likely to be the point of his actual conversion? Filling with the Holy Spirit and baptism coming together. It's simply a question. Here's how the story ends. Verse 19, halfway through. For several days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and in the synagogues immediately he proclaimed Jesus, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called on this name? And he has come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving, that means, of course, from the scriptures, by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, They were watching the gates day and night to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down over the wall, lowering him in a basket. Amen. This is God's word. To his name be all the praise, all glory, and thanksgiving. I think that's the first time I've heard you sing. I normally can't hear a thing for the organ right behind my head. And if you want to know what I think of it, I'll tell you privately later. Saul's conversion, a second time looking at this. The first 9 verses, which we've already considered in part, tell of the event on the Damascus Road, and then the next 9.5 verses tell of what followed in Damascus. It's a story of Ananias, and I would call him a forgotten evangelist. Now let's briefly remind ourselves of where we are and what is happening in Luke's record of the early days of the church. That is, the church as it was following the ascension of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came down in power and fullness. We have heard the preaching of Peter as recorded in the early chapters, and then we heard of the evangelism of Philip. The other significant event has been the martyrdom of Stephen, significant in many ways, not least for Saul. And now we come to 2 significant conversions. The first is Saul's, of course, Saul of Tarsus, whom we know as Paul. And the second is Cornelius the centurion, the man from Caesarea, of whom we'll hear at a later date, God willing. But a few Sundays ago we asked the question, what is essential and what is exceptional here? You see, there's much in the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus that is exceptional. There's the blinding light. There's the fact of his being struck to the ground. There's the voice of the risen Christ, even if only heard clearly by Saul. And there's the very suddenness of the event itself. Now, none of that is essential. And that's why many Christians say, I have not had a Damascus Road experience. But these people are nonetheless Christians because they have what is essential. That is, they are converted. It was Jesus who said, was it not, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And being born anew of the Spirit of God and being converted are essentially the same thing. And Christians who say, I haven't had a Damascus Road experience, are not saying, I haven't come to Christ and I haven't been converted. They know the difference between what is exceptional and what is essential. And the ingredients of the essential are these, do you remember? Firstly, an encounter with Christ. That is, a personal encounter with Christ. We must all have this, or we cannot begin to say we are Christians. The second thing is that in that encounter we come to faith in Him. Faith and repentance. And a personal encounter with Christ has not completed its purpose and function until we come to faith in Him. And that faith has to result in the third essential, that is, that we do not only hear His call, in whatever form it comes to us, but we also heed it. These 3 things are the essential. A personal encounter with Christ, coming to faith in Him, and hearing and heeding the call. Now, I put it to you, I remember, that if we set aside the exceptional circumstances of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and if we hold to the essentials of this event, then Paul was not suddenly converted at all. He was suddenly confronted, but not suddenly converted necessarily. And in that way, his conversion can be seen to be no different from that of many of us, perhaps all of us. You see, there's firstly this. the Bible. And I mean by that not just this account, but the other two accounts in the book of Acts, and the many references, some direct, some indirect, that Paul makes to it in his letters. But the Bible insists that Saul of Tarsus did not make a decision for Christ, as we would put it today, or as some evangelists would put it today, you must make a decision for Christ. The Bible insists that Christ made a decision on Saul. And in that sense, the Bible shows us that Saul of Tarsus was pursued. Yes, he was hounded and hunted by Christ over a period of time. So that what happened on the road to Damascus, whether he was converted there or in Damascus itself, was a confrontation. He was converted, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, and was preaching Christ within 3 days. He was pursued. Pursued, we said, over a period of time. Yes, I think so. When Paul speaks about this conversion before Agrippa and Festus in chapter 26 of Acts, we'll find him saying, "This is what the Lord said to me. He said, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' And then these words, 'It hurts you to kick against the goads.'" Now these goads, the things that you prod an animal to make it go in a certain direction, these goads by which Christ was directing Saul's life to the point where he fell down blind on the Damascus road, we can deduce from the Bible's record. There was Stephen. Stephen was a goad in the Lord's hands. Every experience that Saul had of Stephen being at his trial, we assume he must have been at his trial since he was treated as an official witness. The garments at the feet of Saul. The dying speech of Stephen. His vision of Christ. And the fact that everyone who saw this recorded it as if his face was the face of an angel. His magnificent death. All these things must have been working on Saul. Clearly he was a man suffering from fear and from doubt. How else do you explain his outrageous and disproportionate hatred of the followers of the way, the followers of this Jesus of Nazareth? He was afraid. And then there's that which the Bible cannot tell us about, or does not tell us about, his undisclosed and previous knowledge of Jesus of Nazareth. There's no way this man, this Pharisee, this Benjaminite of Israel, would not have heard of Jesus of Nazareth at this time. And I wouldn't like to speculate as to whether he actually met him or heard him or not, because we are not told, but it's quite possible. But these things were all goads in the Lord's hands, directing the life of Saul to the point where he falls down on the road to Damascus. And it's just like us. There are many people who have become Christians, and there are many who will yet come to a living faith in Christ, who know a telling testimony from others in their own family, amongst the circle of their friends. There may be those of us here who are being profoundly influenced by the witness of the life of another Christian, whether or not we are ready to acknowledge it. And there certainly are people who are in fear and in doubt. In the wee small hours in the darkness when they're alone, there's niggling fears and doubts about things. And from my own experience, these can often be the goads in the hand of the Lord that direct us in a certain path and prepare us for an encounter with Christ. And who has come to Christ with no previous knowledge of him at all? Very few. I don't think anyone does come completely ignorant of the facts and perhaps also of the claims of Jesus. What I'm saying to you is that this sudden event does not tell us that Saul's conversion had no events going before it, that there was no preparation in his life and in his heart and mind leading up to it. In fact, the question, was he converted on the road or was he converted during the 3 days that followed, is a living one. But this morning I want to look with you finally at the 3 days that followed. And I want you to think with me, will you, of Ananias of Damascus. This is a man who played a vital part in the conversion of Saul. Or at least you've got to say that he played a vital part in his call. Therefore, he played a vital part in an event that affected the whole history of Christianity. There's no more important figure in the Bible after Jesus, or let's say in the New Testament after Jesus, than Paul. And you sit there, and you and I don't begin to know how much our lives and our thinking, certainly as Christians, has been affected by this man and what God did with his mind and his life. But we almost forget Ananias of Damascus. There are those of you sitting there this morning, and I know that you're thinking that you're playing a very small and unimportant part in the work of God's kingdom. Well, it doesn't really matter what you feel about your part. The question is, are you truly committed to the work of the kingdom? Because if you are, then you do not know in what way God will use what you consider a small thing to achieve great things for the future. Do you think Ananias of Damascus knew that what he was doing was so significant and would be so important in the life of the Christian church down through the centuries? I don't think he would have a clue. Otherwise, he would never have refused the call or tried to refuse the call the first time God said, go and do this. You notice that he had to be told twice. We know so little of this man, and yet he offers us such encouragement when we think that what we're doing matters so little. What matters, my friends, is that we do what God asks us to do, and we do it with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And we leave him to see to the results and the consequences. We don't know much about Ananias, but we know all we need to. We know he was obedient. We know that his obedience required courage. Now, how Saul was converted, we've seen. Now we see how he was changed. 3 days and he's seeking God in a new way. 3 days going by and he's fasting and he's praying. Now, like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable, of course he would have fasted before. Perhaps he was one of those who fasted twice a week, every week in life. And certainly he'd be a Pharisee at prayer. Yes, he'd be in the temple at prayer. But this is new. Saul has now been confronted by God himself in the person of the Son. Isn't that what happens to us when we come to a real knowledge of Christ? Not a second-hand knowledge, not a theoretical knowledge, but a real encounter with Christ and are born of his Spirit. That we become aware of God and of God's fatherhood in a new way. He is seeking God in a new way. He is also ready for new obedience, a new kind of obedience, because now he must learn to surrender his will to God in Christ. And in surrendering his will, he will give his life as a life of service to Jesus of Nazareth, whom he has been persecuting up till then. He is ready for new obedience. And the third thing is that he is ready for new, radically different relationships to others, and especially to the church. I think this is something that Paul recognized from the very instant he was confronted with Christ. That if he touched the church of Jesus, that he was touching Jesus himself. There's a telling statement in the opening to his first letter to Timothy where he says, I thank him who has given me strength for this, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful by appointing me to his servants. Listen to what he says, though I formerly blasphemed and persecuted and insulted him. Now he was persecuting the Christians, but he now recognized, I blasphemed and persecuted, insulted him. but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And then he says, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners. He has a new, a radically different relationship to others because he has encountered the risen, living Christ. But Ananias didn't know that he was changed. And Ananias was naturally afraid, still afraid of this Saul of Tarsus. And so he says to the Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? Look at what happens, by the way, down to verse 26, when Saul comes to Jerusalem. He attempts to join the disciples and they're all afraid of him because they didn't believe that he was a disciple. They didn't believe it was possible that he could be. So Ananias, who doesn't know that this man has changed, almost answers God back. Are you sure of this, Lord? He says, do you remember who this is you're telling me to go and bless? I've heard from many about this man, Lord, how much evil he has done against thy saints in Jerusalem. And God says to him, look, go. A second time God commands him, go, because this man, whatever you think of him, is a chosen instrument of mine. What a description to be called a chosen instrument of God's. And to his lasting credit, Ananias does go. And in faith, he addresses the man he fears as his worst enemy, as Brother Saul. Now think about that. The first words Paul heard from a Christian after he was converted, Brother Saul. And once you've got that into your head, you'll realize that there's nothing to be surprised about when you read throughout the New Testament Paul calling other Christians brothers. And brothers in Christ. But Ananias goes, Brother Saul, he says, and then speaks of the Lord Jesus' command, assuring him that he will see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Saul is immediately restored and baptized. And as for the rest of his stay in Damascus, Saul's stay in Damascus, we note the fear he engendered amongst the Christians, but it's quickly dispelled, isn't it, when he proclaims Jesus, saying he is the Son of God. And Paul grows in grace and confidence. And I believe all his training and learning as a Pharisee under Gamaliel is now subject to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and is engaged in Christ's service. No wonder then he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. But before we leave the passage this morning to move on, God willing, next week to Jerusalem, we note also this. Did you see in verse 23 the words, when many days had passed? Actually, that covers 3 years. And even if you take the Hebrew habit of sometimes counting inclusively, you know, the way you do with music, it's still fully 2 years and probably more. This is what he says when he writes of this time to the Galatians. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia, and again I came to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went to Jerusalem, he says. What was he doing? Well, whatever he was doing, he was preparing and being prepared. And he was surrendering all to Jesus Christ. Some people say that it was 3 years for Paul because he'd missed 3 years of teaching under the ministry of Jesus. Well, that's a suggestion, but it's only a suggestion. It was certainly 3 years in which he listened to his Lord and was taught. Remember what he says, I have delivered to you that which I have received from the Lord. 3 years to be prepared for his great ministry. And by the time he leaves Damascus, he is already recognized as a leader. Do you notice that there are then disciples who let him down on a rope? He has followers. So, my friends, let me close with this. The question with Saul of Tarsus is not how he was converted or when he was converted. We must see that the question is that he was truly converted, and so must we be. And it's not a question of how and when we come to Christ so much as a matter of that we do at all. It's like being born. I have friends who are Christians who can tell you that they became Christians at a certain time and a certain day, month and year, and they remember the place. That's very well. I can't do that, and many of us can't, but I know I have been born again. And I can point to that time in my life when I came to Christ. It's not how and when, but it's that we are at all that matters. It's the same for us as with Saul. And also as with Saul, it's not that we came seeking Christ, but that Christ sought us and brought us before him to surrender to his lordship and his gracious will. And it's only then, you know, when we have realized that it was Christ who sought us in the first place, that we, like Saul, are able and motivated to seek God's way. And it's only then also that we enter into a new relationship with others, because we are in a new relationship with God. Wasn't that what it was like for us when we first became Christians? We were conscious of the fatherhood of God as never before. But also, like Saul, we might be required to wait with Christ and learn and grow under the sound of his word, always ready to hear and to heed his call. But it's not just being like Saul, it's being like Ananias that matters for us. Sometimes, you know, you'd think it was our business to decide who should become a Christian and who shouldn't. Ananias had decided he knew that this man should not be approached with the gospel, and he was completely wrong. And we are not qualified to say who should and should not be approached with the gospel. We are called to live it out and preach it out to all. Our business is to take that gospel to others. And God will make what he will of others if we are faithful. Amen.